1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read this whole chapter together one more time. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, for now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we've got this one limited time to be under Your Word. As Pastor Doug regularly will say, this may be the last time we ever hear a sermon on this text. This one time to take it in. And then the challenges that will come to live it out will follow. And so now, Lord, let us listen and hear. And Lord, that's not enough. Let us be ministered to personally by the Holy Spirit, so that we are forever changed. Let us see glory, so that we're changed from one degree of glory to the next. Lord, take those who are bored to tears who are here this morning and thrill them with Your glory. Take those who are longing to be fed and feed them beyond their wildest dreams. Do it through our weakness. Do it in the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord God. So offer my body to You. We offer our bodies to You for Your service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are finishing this series that we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 13. And we've been looking at the highest call that God has on any human being's life, the call to love Him, and really specifically, to love others. And we're looking at this last study in this chapter, but we're not done with love when we're done in 1 Corinthians 13, because as we said over and over, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 says the goal of our instruction is love. Everything that's ever taught from a pulpit ought to have as its goal love, that people would care for one another and be concerned for one another under God more. And so we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 13 because it is this glorious package of what love is all about. And it really tells us three things about love in 1 Corinthians 13. The first thing it tells us is that it is essential. You can have miracle-working faith. You can move mountains by your trust in God. You can speak prophetic words that literally pierce into people's souls. You can be a person who knows all knowledge and can teach the Bible and has just an encyclopedic knowledge of the Word of God. You can even die for Jesus. You can have revival intensity activity going on in your life. And if you have not love, if you're not actually moved by concern for others, motivated by the cross, if you're not actually moved by love, it's all nothing. It's worse than nothing. It's a clanging gong. It's a ringing cymbal. It's simply disgusting. Everything is spoiled without love. And the book of Colossians tells us everything is bound up together when you have love. Have you ever noticed, I don't know if you've seen this, but you can enter into the life of one family and they're doing it all right. I mean, they've got time for the kids, and they've got time together at meal times, and they're reading the Bible, and yet something about the whole endeavor is stale and deadening. And then you move into the life of another family, and they're doing it all wrong, but somehow it's working. And the reason it's working is because they care for each other. They love each other. They put each other first. They're a mess. It's chaos. And they're loving each other. Now, it's great when the two come together. But if you can have one and not the other, it's always love you go for. Always love. Love is essential. Without love, everything's nothing. And then not only is love essential, verses 1 through 3, but in verses 4 through 7, what we've seen is that love is beautiful. And you don't defend beauty, do you? I mean, how would you defend beauty? Niagara Falls is beautiful. Why? I don't know. I stared at it. I thought it was beautiful. So does everyone else. That's the way beauty works. It just is beautiful. And you don't need any defense to believe that patience and kindness, courtesy, deferring to other people who you might be more important than, but you give your way to them. Not rejoicing in what's wicked, but rejoicing in what's good. And then putting up with people who aren't as holy as you are. You don't need anybody to prove to you that's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's as beautiful as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Just willing to put Himself aside for others. Willing to rejoice in what is good. I mean, you ever thought about the rejoicing of the Lord Jesus? I mean, the rejoicing of the Lord Jesus just gets it all. He rejoices at what's true, and He's bearing all things. Think about John 17, I think it's verse 6. He thinks about Peter and James and John. He's praying to God, and He says, "They have kept Your word." Have you ever read the Gospels? Peter and James and John were arguing about who is the best apostle. And He says, "Look at them. They're doing great." That's a joyful rejoicing in all that's good in them. And certainly He would do that with you. If you're His child, you're pressing on in the right direction, not perfectly, but truly. Love is essential. Love is beautiful. And then love is eternal. That's what this passage teaches this morning. Verses 8 through 13, the first three words, love never ends. It never ends. It doesn't stop. It's not something that gets its day in the sun and then fades off. It's not a one-hit wonder. Love is the eternal reality. It's the thing that is never going to die. Love never ends. And as I think about verses 8 through 13, I just think there are three comforts that reach their fingers out into the human soul and console us and comfort us and encourage us. And here's what they are. Love never dies. Spiritual gifts do. And you're going to see Jesus face to face. That's the consolation of love. It's the sweetness of what God brings to us in the gospel is love that never dies, spiritual gifts that do. And I'll show you why that's a consolation. And you're going to see Jesus face to face. Now notice just the first three words. We won't go further than that for quite a while. Love never ends. Now, I love being part of a church, especially a growing church where you see people growing in patience, you see them growing in kindness, you see little flashes of politeness in ordinarily rude guys, you see people who are so preoccupied by themselves they have no idea that sermon was about them, and they start to give way to others, and you see these marvelous little signs of grace, and they are glorious. But what's amazing is this isn't just going to flare up for a minute and then peter out. This is the eternal reality. Love never ends. Once God puts love into a human heart, it never dies. It is something that grows and grows. The book of Ephesians calls it an eternal flame. It's a love undying. It's once God has put His seed in you, once God has put love in your heart, and you begin to desire to care for others, that reality is not something that can be quenched. It never ends. Never ends. Which means that these verses reach really beyond this life, don't they? I mean, it's one thing to say, love will be with you till the day you die. Love will be with you till death do you part. But it doesn't say that. It says love never ends. And what's packaged in those three words is the reality that the world we live in is an eternal world, and every soul that has ever been created is an eternal soul, and every Christian soul is going to be raised for eternal life with God. And as Jonathan Edwards put it, the heaven they're going to inhabit is a world of love. You are going to live in a world of love. Now that's incomprehensible to us. Just think about what the Bible says about the world we live in and see if it doesn't ring true to your experience. The Bible says that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You just look at the posters on the way into any coffee shop and you'll see the evidence of a crooked and perverse generation. A generation that delights in wickedness. The Bible tells us that we live in a world, Titus chapter 3, full of malice with people who are hating and being hated. In other words, it's not just soap operas where people are hating and being hated. That's just a reflection of real life. It's just not as glamorous in real life. Because it's just people who don't like you. And you don't like them. And that's the world that we were told we live in. It's a world where people are hating and being hated. But then all of a sudden what's happening is in the church, this people starts getting formed. They've come to believe that Jesus died for their sins. They've come to believe that they're part of this malice and hating one another and hating people. They're part of that, and they've been saved, converted. They're trusting Jesus, and now love is beginning to flicker up in their souls. At first, like a little Boy Scout fire, just a little bit at first, and then a blazing bonfire of love ignites as they read the Word and are fed by the Word. As they grow up in grace, they become to be a people full of love. And that, we're told, never dies. When you get to heaven, Jesus is going to pour out love on you forever. Now watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. You've got to see this. Jesus didn't just love you to save you. Jesus loved you, saved you, so He could love you forever. Heaven's going to be a world of love. Ephesians chapter 2, it says these words. We'll start reading from Ephesians chapter 1. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Think about that. It's what every Christian was. It's what every non-Christian is. Dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world. People think they're so cutting edge for abandoning the gospel and abandoning the Bible. They're just following the world. Isn't it amazing that you reject the Bible if you reject the Bible for the same reason all the other people in this culture do? You're different, just like everybody else. Following the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air, following Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If you're disobedient to Jesus today, it is not because you are an original or because you are cutting edge or because you are escaping traditional religion or because you are exploring the vast gammas of truth in the universe. It's because you are a son of disobedience. Living in the passion of your flesh. Carrying out the desires of the body. Whatever you want to do, you do. And the mind. And you are by nature a child of wrath. And Christian, that's what you were. You were by nature a child whose inheritance was wrath. Like the rest of mankind. Just normal. That's normal. I don't follow Jesus. I think the same things the world thinks. I mean, I got a little different slant on it, but I reject all the same things. That's normal. And what this passage says is that when people are in that state of rejecting Jesus and being all religious without Jesus or being all unreligious without Jesus, what it says is that what God does in verse 4 is, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's salvation by complete and total grace. When you're kicking and screaming, when you're too cool to follow Him, when you are too sophisticated to bow to His wisdom, He comes into your life and He saves you when you don't deserve it. That's what He does. All by grace. And then he's not sure what to do. I mean, that's what happens with most men in the world, right? They get the girl and they have no idea what to do. They had all kinds of energy and passion to get her, and there she is, sitting across the table, and he's staring at the iPhone. He got no idea what to do with her. I mean, in my life, I mean, if I plan date night, I'm doing good. If I've picked the restaurant more than a half an hour before date night, really good. If I've actually planned something to talk about, really good. But Jesus saves His people with plans for them for thousands of eons. Eons of plans. That's what it says here in verse 6. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's like, I got plans for the first 1,000 years and the second 1,000 years and the 4,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, trillion continents of roses on the seventh day and a million mercies on the 19th day. I will never run out of ideas. I will never run out of passion. I will never run out of honeymoon intimacy. I've got it for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. I'm never stopping. I'm going to love you with immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. That's the salvation of Jesus. To say that Jesus will love you for a billion trillion years is an infinite insult to the love of Jesus. Because He's going to love you infinitely more than a billion trillion years. Unstoppably. I get tired. I run out of ideas after 30 seconds. But not my Lord. And not your Lord. Think I'm not good enough for all this. Of course you're not good enough for this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins when He started. And He's coming to get you and to bring you into eternal kindness forever. And you're going to be in a world where love never ends. Love never ends. This upshoot of patience and love and no rudeness and kindness and deferring is just sprinkling up in the church, but it's just the beginning of what Jesus is going to shower on His people four infinite ages of kindness. I mean, what's he going to do? I mean, show you all the marvels of Asia, then take you through North America. Maybe we'll visit solar systems. I have no idea, and I'll stop dreaming now. But he's got something on his mind. Something I'm going to be thrilled to follow him in. Forever. And then all the people that you know now, they're going to be there too. Now, honestly, that doesn't initially sound like really good news. Because, honestly, if you showed up in heaven the way you are right now, you would spoil it for me. I don't want to be with you like you are forever. And you don't want to be with me like I am forever. But we're not going to be like we are. When we see Him, we will be like Him. Because we will see Him as He is. As one person said, when I get to heaven, my wife is finally going to look at me and said, Mr. Perfect. Except it's not just going to be the final vindication of every husband or every wife. It's going to be you actually have become like Jesus. You know Jesus who would have important people who wanted to see them but would reach out to the blind man? You know Jesus who no one would touch the leper, he'd touch the leper? Everyone in heaven's like that. That's what they're all like. Every one of them, they're all like that. That guy's so amazing, so full of grace, so kind, so humble, so free of boasting, so servant-hearted. What's his neighbor like? Exactly the same! Jesus is going to fill the world with love, and he's going to love you forever. Love never ends. And then on top of that, love doesn't only not end from Jesus. Every other Christian is going to love you too. And on top of that, every unloving person will be excluded. Every person who refuses to bow their knees to Jesus, who refuses to receive His salvation, who doesn't have the first flickerings of love in their heart from the Holy Spirit, they will not be allowed to enter heaven and ruin it. That's what the book of Revelation says, doesn't it? Look at it. Book of Revelation. Tells us who's in heaven and who's out. Revelation 21, verse 6. Jesus speaking. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the A and the Z. The beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. The one who conquers is just the one who trusts in Jesus and overcomes by the blood of the Lamb. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, those who just let the ways of hatred go on, don't say anything about it. As for the cowardly and the faithless, those who don't believe in the source of love, the detestable, as for murderers and the sexually immoral who bend their bodies into all kinds of sexual contortions that do not reflect Christ in the church, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, every single false religion, every single person who just built their life on, even if it was a white lie 20 years ago, but it's what you're building on. All liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. They will be excluded. They will be eternally tormented. They will not be allowed to defame the glory of God. they will not be allowed to destroy the streets of heaven. And consistently throughout the New Testament and the Bible, the destruction of the wicked is presented to the believer as a comfort. Every time we talk about hell, we just threaten people with it. You don't want to go to hell. Well, that's right. But it's a comfort to the believer that there'll be nothing that defiles in heaven. Not because we want to see anyone go to hell. No way. Exodus chapter 15 is the first song in the Bible. What are they singing about? They just escaped Egypt, and all of Pharaoh's armies have been thrown into the sea, and they say, the Lord has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider, He is thrown into the sea. We're going to the promised land, and we're not going with our Egyptian captors anymore. Beloved, you're going to a world of love. And every way of hate will be excluded. You say, why do I deserve that? You don't. Why would God choose me for that and not someone else? He would choose you for that and not someone else so that you might rejoice in His eternal kindness. And that you might shut your mouth in humility when you see anyone else who's not been chosen for such a fate. And you may be sitting here going, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm not there. I don't believe this stuff. I'm the guy you're talking about when you talk about don't believe, at least. Or maybe I've got the form of religion, but I don't have that power. And I want you to know, I'm not dancing on your grave. I'm not sitting here saying, oh, you're going to go to hell, and I'm so happy about that. Not at all. I want you to come with me. I don't want you to ruin heaven, and you won't. God won't let you. This is a party you don't get to crash. But you can go if you'll admit that you are a hater of God. That you're the one who's hating and being hated. That you're the crooked and perverse. Just like I was. You want to tell stories of crookedness and perversion? I got them. You need to admit you've got them too. Whether they're little legalisms or whether they're big immoral lifestyles or hidden immoral lifestyles, you've got them. And Jesus Christ died on a cross to clean you from them. He became a sacrifice for sins like yours, and He's paid the death penalty you deserve. And if you'll turn away from them and believe in Him, He'll make you His bride and bring you into honeymoon intimacy forever. Why don't you come? Why don't you come right now? Why don't you let a minute pass by? Why don't you make sure you talk to the person next to you, the friend who brought you, whoever. Why don't you make sure this doesn't pass? This eternal love never ends for those who've known the love of Christ. For everyone else, death is the moment of judgment and you're entering into eternal destruction and love will never begin for you. Love never ends. And isn't that amazing? Because you turn on the news and it just seems like injustice never ends. You talk to your social worker friends and they got stories about abused children that make your hair curl. Maybe you've been one of those abused children. The stories of oppression and refugee camps. There's stories of people who got no outside problems but anxieties eating ulcers in their stomachs. And it just seems like problems never end, and injustice never ends, and oppression never ends, and wickedness never ends. But I'm telling you, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves someone and begins those first fires of love in their soul, He saves them to the end, He resurrects them from the dead, He brings them to heaven, and love never ends. Love wins the day. It's a good news story, this world is. It all works out for the good. Love never ends. I love that Andrew Peterson song. He sings about after the last tear falls and the last secret's told and the last bullet tears through flesh and bone and the last child starves and the last girl walks the boulevard and the last year that's just too hard, there's love. Love love. At the end, there's oceans and oceans of love. Isn't that amazing? So the first comfort in this text is simply this. Love never ends. The next comfort, and I'll tell you why it's a comfort, is that spiritual gifts do. They end. They come to an end. All of them. Partial, childish, dim spiritual gifts have an expiration date. They're going to be over. They're not forever. They're not eternal. Now you got to remember when we're here in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're not just in a general love poem. We're in a poem of love that's in the middle of a section on spiritual gifts. We're talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We're talking about how God has come into the lives of His people and He's given them each a spiritual gift to serve each other. He's given them each what, this is the most amazing definition of a spiritual gift, a manifestation of the Spirit. He's given us each a way to display the love of Christ, each a way to display the life of Christ. He's given us each a manifestation of the Spirit. One person has the manifestation of the Spirit in teaching. They can teach like Christ taught, by the power of Christ's Spirit. There's others, they've got wisdom. They've got intricate details and funny stuff. They can get in there with biblical knowledge and they can help a situation out. They can display the wisdom of Christ. Some people are hospitable, like the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got that gift and they've got that spiritual gift. Some people work miracles at different seasons. Others have been known to cast out demons. There's all kinds of prophetic powers. There's just an amazing array. There's people who've got gifts of administration and service. All of these are spiritual gifts which the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church. And the Apostle Paul says here, they're all going to be done. Love ends. Love never ends. Thank you. These do. They all end. That's what it says. Paul takes three sample spiritual gifts here. As for prophecies, when God reveals something to a person that they can speak, sometimes disclose what's going on in a heart. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, when God can teach someone a language supernaturally without the normal Rosetta Stone method of learning it. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, Bible knowledge, theological knowledge, it will pass away. It's all going to pass away. Love is never going to end. The presence of Christ and the love that it will fill you with, the presence of other believers filled with love, that's going to go on for eternity without ever ending. And the presence of spiritual gifts in the church, it's not going on forever. Why? Because when the sun dawns, you don't need a candle. And what this passage says here is that something greater than any spiritual gift is coming. It says here, for we know in part. So we have knowledge, but it's knowledge in part. And we prophesy in part. The most amazing prophecy anyone ever heard, whether you believe those happened today or they just happened back then, either way, we only prophesy ever in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Well, what's the perfect? It's been debated. It's saying that when the perfect comes, all these partial spiritual gifts are going to pass away. Well, what's the perfect? Now, some people will say the perfect is the Bible. When the Bible comes, when Paul was writing, he was writing the Bible. The Bible wasn't all done. But once it was all done, then the perfect will have come. We'll have the perfect Word of God. And once we have the perfect Word of God, then all of these spiritual gifts will pass away. The problem with that is that the idea that the Bible is the perfect thing is nowhere in the text. What's the perfect thing coming in the text? It's not something that's page to eye, Bible to you. It's something that's face to face. The perfect is two people meeting each other face to face. The perfect is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And then in verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. That's the perfect. It's going to come when we meet Jesus face to face. You go through the Old Testament, Gideon meets God, and then this language, face to face. Moses meets God, and then this language, face to face. Repeatedly, when a man meets with God in the Old Testament, use this language, face to face. And what Paul is saying here is, right now we see in a mirror dimly, but then it's going to be face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now let me unpack what's going on in this passage a little bit more. Make it crystal clear. Here's how this passage is working. It starts by saying, all these spiritual gifts, they're partial. The best sermon you ever heard, it makes your soul burn with the love of Christ, and you walk out of there preach singing and praising God, and 10 minutes later you're like, I got a follow-up question. How does that make sense with what he said the week before? I don't think I've got it all yet. You hear the most miraculous prophecy. I'm not talking about just some kooky prophecy. I'm talking like, whoa, God laid that on that person's heart. And you just, God loved me, cared for me, spoke directly into my life. That's so encouraging. And a week later, you're like, man, I need more direction. You see the most amazing healing. Someone raises Lazarus from the dead. You know what happened to Lazarus later in that life? He died. There's no spiritual gift that's full and complete and that's the perfect revelation of God. They're all partial. They're all partial. But Jesus is going to come and show Himself to His people face to face. And is that going to be a big difference? The apostle uses two illustrations to tell you what a big difference is going to be. First, he uses the illustration of going from childhood to adulthood. Then he uses the illustration of going from a mirror to face to face. So listen to it. He goes like this. He says, now remember the context. He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He's like, when I go to heaven and see the perfect in the face of Jesus, I am giving up childish ways. I don't know if you've noticed this, but parents like to put things their kids say on Facebook. Had this conversation with my 4-year-old. LOL. Right? Like, it's just like, this is... And why do they like to do this? Because the things that children say are astounding. Because what they do, when children speak, they do two things simultaneously. That's why it's so amazing. They say things and you go, wow, I can't believe a kid could understand that. And you go, that kid doesn't get anything. At the same time. Like, what insight? Whoa, they're in the dark. Simultaneously. That's what kids do. They say things, and you're like, how did you know that? And then they say the next sentence, like, you don't know what you're talking about. Right now, you and I, through preaching, through God's revelation in His Word, through people ministering to us in spiritual gifts, we see real things and true things and accurate things about God, and we're not even close to fully understanding. Not even close. John Calvin, speaking about the Word of God, says there's nothing doubtful or delusive in the Word of God. It's all clear, it's all right, it's all true, and yet it's not as distinct and as clear as when Christ comes face to face. The difference you see between the season we're in right now of spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit at work in us through spiritual gifts, showing us Jesus in each other as we serve each other through spiritual gifts. The difference between that and what's coming in heaven is like the difference between a brass polished mirror and seeing someone face to face. Now, it's a bit unfortunate, but our mirrors are so good these days that this illustration stops making sense. Because basically, you look like you look in the mirror. But in Paul's day, they polished up brass to make a mirror. And you got the general idea. But he says here that we see dimly. This is an amazing thing for a man who writes Scripture to be saying. You're seeing dimly right now. Jesus has been perfectly revealed. He is the perfect representative of God. And yet, as you see Him through the preached word and through knowledge, you are still seeing dimly. You'll see it all face to face. Nothing inaccurately, but still dimly. Now, if that's true, I find that consoling in three ways. That just really helps me with what we tend to call in our day and age identity issues. Because we all tend to get our identity from something, don't we? And it's a real temptation to get your identity from what you do in the church. From the ways you're spiritually gifted. I got a musical spiritual gift. I got the gift of preaching. I have the gift of hospitality. I have the gift of service. And all of a sudden, we're finding our gift in what we do. And this is especially hard for preachers. I mean, what do you do? Well, I deliver the Word of God, which converts souls and raises them from the dead in their hearts and prepares them for heaven. I think it's pretty awesome. But preachers aren't the only one who can get caught up in that. What's your spiritual gift? I just serve. The word just in that sentence is translated, I don't just serve. We get caught up, here's what I do, here's what I've got, here's my gift. Your gift is going away. Because when Jesus shows up face to face, I promise you there's one thing you don't want me to do. Keep preaching. He's already here. Shh. Right? Enough with the dim mirror already. The best theology ever written is a dim mirror. The most Spirit-filled act of hospitality, the most Spirit-anointed moment at the homeless shelter where you're serving like Jesus, the most Spirit-filled moment where a husband is like Christ to his wife, the most Spirit-filled moment where the wife is like the church to her husband, those are dim mirrors. And when He shows up, He's all in all. And so don't get your identity from what you do. The best you do is dim. Always. No identity. Martin Lloyd-Jones's career was interesting because you didn't write your sermons and distribute them over the internet when Lloyd-Jones was preaching. And so most of his sermons really came out in book form after he'd retired from being an active pastor. He was editing his old sermons. And as he was preparing to die, someone was asking him, like, what's it like, you know, here laying on your bed, getting ready to die while all of your sermons are going all over the world? And he said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what identity you need? You're someone who's going to meet Jesus. That's who you are. That's all you need. I mean, come on, no matter what your political persuasion is, if President Obama invited you to the White House tomorrow, you'd be like, I am going to the White House. This is incredible. I'm going into the Oval Office, and I am going to get 7.6 minutes with President Obama before they usher me back out, and the next person goes in. You got an eternal appointment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're going to see Him face to face. That's who you are. We need to get over our identity issues. It also helps me not only get over identity issues, it gives me humility. And we've said a little bit about this already, but humility, I mean, the best moment of me displaying the love of Christ full of the Spirit is a childish moment awaiting an adult moment in the future. It's a dim mirror compared to His face-to-face display. And so I don't need to be patting myself on the back for anything. And then lastly, it really gets your priorities straight, doesn't it? Which one's going to last? Your spiritual gifts or love? That's why it's here in the text. Love never ends. These do. You Corinthians are preoccupied with these spiritual gifts. They are everything to you. They've got an expiration date. Love doesn't. Now, I'm not saying you don't refine your spiritual gifts, seek spiritual gifts, serve in your spiritual gifts, hone your spiritual gifts. You do it. But if it comes between spiritual gifts and love, you choose love every time. If the two are at odds. The best is when the two work together. Use your spiritual gifts in love. Love is the priority. Love alone is eternal. Third point. The best point. The perfect is coming. I mean, come on. I love the church. I love the church. We get these testimony nights on Sunday night. People start sharing and you see the Spirit of God at work in people's life. And I just think, I love the church. You get with your gospel community group and you start seeing people minister to one another. And I love watching Jesus in the church. When I get to sit under preaching, I love sitting under preaching. One of my favorite places to be on the planet is sitting under Spirit-filled preaching. I just feel like the people on the road to Emmaus. I'm like, oh, did my heart burn within me? But it's all just an appetizer. It's all just an appetizer. We know in part. That's a spiritual gift, knowing. We know in part. We prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The perfect's coming. What's the perfect going to be like? Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Jesus, face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. You know how well Jesus knows you right now? Before a word is on your mouth, He knows it completely. He knits you together in your mother's womb. He knows the hour, the minute, and the second of your death. He's counted the hairs on your head. I mean, if you said to Him, how many? He could say it, 2,946,423. And He'd be exactly right. And one with a split end. Like He would know exactly. He would know exactly. His word pierces between bone and marrow. It knows the hidden secrets of the heart. It knows you. He knows you. And He's going to disclose Himself to you so that you know Him like that. Oh, man. He's going to let you know Him like He knows you. He's going to open up His heart to you. Open up His mind to you. Open up the depths of His being to you. Only you're finite and He's infinite, so it's going to take forever and you're not going to get to the bottom of it. But you will know Him as fully as He knows you. You talk about intimacy. That's intimacy. Now, what's any spiritual gift compared to that? Some of you have seen healings. Yeah, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the Son of God. And they will get up from their graves and they will be raised to life. That's healing. That's the healing coming at the when the perfect comes. Some of you have heard preaching in your life that reached so deep into your soul you were in tears. When the perfect comes, He will wipe every tear from your eye. That's amazing. Anyone ever been spiritually dry? A few of you have had that experience. When the perfect comes in Revelation 21, He will give from the spring of water of life without payment. You're going to drink with a fire from a fire hose for eternity. You're like, I can't handle a drink from a fire hose. You'll be able to handle a drink from a fire hose. The never-ending, ever-flowing character of God, with your soul always being growing and expanding to be able to take every revelation of Himself He gives you. That's stunning. Prophecy is important. Preaching is important. Hospitality is important. The Lord's Supper is important. But they all just point to what's really important. The love will never end when perfection comes. Let's pray. Lord, I think of that verse, the Lord is in His temple, let all the earth keep silent. And we just want to humble ourselves and silence ourselves before You and bask in the oceans of Your love. Lord, just because we've talked about the perfect doesn't mean we've seen it. So please let us see that day soon. Come, Lord Jesus. And until then, Lord, would You just inflame Emmanuel with so many spiritual gifts that we're just always pointing each other towards You. And we're doing it all in love. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.